You ready to get in the Word this morning? Again, so good to see you, you online. We're just delighted that you are here in this moment. I believe God's given me a word for this moment, and we're just going to go to heaven and let God speak into our hearts. In fact, let me pray before we start. Father, just we say thank you. Thank you for every life, every person, God, every home that's represented in this place and online. We're asking that you'd speak to us, Lord. We're asking for help today. Give us answers to the questions that we're asking. God, you know every situation that's in this room, every situation in the lives of your people. And Father, I pray that you would use me in a powerful way to speak, God, into those situations, that hope would rise up, that faith would rise up. Father, we would not be people who are victimized another day, but we'd be people who are victorious in faith in every situation. In Jesus' name I pray. Father, I just echo with my wife the excitement about the future of what you're doing in the lives and the families of this church. Thank you, Lord, that we have not seen our best days yet, that our families are being blessed. Incredible blessings come into our homes and our families, our businesses come into the workplace. God, we thank you that we are a blessed people. We declare that today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, you believe that? Hallelujah. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the God of the breakthroughs, plural. God of the breakthroughs, because that's who God is, and that's what God does. In Chronicles, we found out that his name is the master of breakthroughs, plural. It's not just one breakthrough, but God's got more than one breakthrough for you. He is a master at breakthroughs. It's what he does. It's who he is. In fact, it's one of his names that gives us the character of what he does and who he is. And Micah, I like this verse in Micah 2:13. You might want to write that reference down. They don't have it on the screen this morning, but in Micah 2:13, it's a powerful, it talks about the very thing that I'm talking about. It says, the breaker, our God who goes before us. That's his name. In Chronicles, he's called the master of the breakthroughs. In Micah, he's the breaker, our God who goes before us, breaking through. Does anybody need a breakthrough today? Does anybody need to get through some stuff that's been challenging, get through some stuff that's been difficult? Breakthrough defined biblically would simply mean a sudden advance. When you see the word breakthrough in scriptures, when God says, I'm the master of breakthroughs, come on, I'm teaching this morning. That's who I am. That's what I'm doing. He's talking about bringing a sudden advancement to your life. Whew, that could get you happy right there if you just think about that for a moment. I mean, a better marriage. Come on, a better finances, better family, a sudden advancement. It also means a dramatic transformation. That's what breakthrough's all about. I think many of us in this room and online need a breakthrough, maybe in the workplace, maybe in your business, maybe at school, in your family, with your kids. It might be a physical breakthrough that you need today, a relational or financial, or I think we all need a spiritual breakthrough. How many of you know there's more to God than what we've experienced? There's more to God to be experienced. Maybe you're feeling today really overwhelmed. Maybe you're completely outnumbered or out-resourced, and what you need is a breakthrough. And the good news is, I hope you're not just thinking this is a sermon ad. This is a word from heaven that can change your life. I almost feel like God's saying, just slow down, get it in their hearts, because we all need breakthroughs. And the good news is that we serve a God of breakthroughs. We serve a God of breakthroughs. I'm reading this book. It's a theological book. I don't usually always read theological books, so because it's one of those books that you have to have a dictionary with you, and you have to every sentence you're redefining, you're like, well, what's that word, and what's that word, and what's that word? And I've been reading a word. This book has been changing my life, and it has nothing to do with breakthroughs, but in the book itself, the author quotes from an early church father who lived in the first century. So we're talking like 80 AD. Now, this book has nothing to do with breakthroughs. It's just a theological book about God. It's not trying to communicate breakthroughs. It's not preaching a sermon on breakthroughs. But in that book, sandwiched between the pages, I came into this quote from an early church father, and this is what he said. He says, often your breaking point is also your breakthrough point. Woo. Wow. Now it doesn't take long to realize that that truth is all through the Bible. And it's this quote that I read several weeks ago that is really the catalyst for what I want to talk about today before we shift gears and we enter into the Easter season. But this quote has been the catalyst for really my assignment this morning, and that is simply to help you see, or us see, the godly perspective on all the stuff that life throws at us. That's my assignment. Because one thing that I have learned in my life, and it doesn't take long, you know, to live before you learn this principle, and it is this, that there is a life you plan, and then there is a life that happens. And the life that happens is full of things that you did not plan. Can I get an amen there? Come on, am I talking to anybody that still has a heartbeat? And sometimes it's all those unexpected things that can bring you to your breaking point. Are you tracking with me? Can I read the quote one more time? Often your breaking point is also your breakthrough point. I want to look at a very familiar story in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph, where, let me give you some backdrop, and then we're going to read our opening scripture this morning. And just want to make sure we're all on the same page and kind of narrate this story a little bit. But this is a story where Joseph has been given some dreams by God. And because of all these dreams, he experiences great persecution. that'll preach right there. Sometimes getting revelation doesn't mean that your life is going to be smooth sailing. So he gets these dreams from God, and because of these dreams, it causes his brothers to begin to hate him and despise him. And because of his dreams, it says that his brothers hate him, and they end up taking him, and they sell him into slavery. You can read it there in the book of Genesis. And then they come back, and they tell their dad, Jacob, that Joseph has been devoured by wild animals, and they have brought back a bloody, tattered coat. And Jacob in that moment is completely overwhelmed with the loss of Joseph, his son. So here is Jacob, the father. He thinks Joseph is dead, but actually Joseph is alive. He's actually a slave in Potiphar's house, and things even get worse for Joseph there, because Joseph is a slave, but now he's getting thrown into prison because he's now accused of rape by Mrs. Potiphar. We all are familiar with the story, right? I mean, she has the hots for Joseph, and Joseph hangs on to his integrity but loses his coat, and he's accused of rape, and now he's in prison. He spends years in prison until he interprets Pharaoh's dreams there in Egypt. And it's in that moment that Pharaoh promotes Joseph from the prison to the palace. He becomes second in command over all of Egypt. And because Pharaoh listened to the wisdom of Joseph that God had given him, Egypt began to store up, and they had plenty in store in the midst of a very severe famine. And because of this famine that was in the world at that moment, the whole known world was coming to Egypt for food because of the wisdom of Joseph. And it's in this backdrop, it's in this setting that one day Joseph walks out there into the courtyard and he actually sees his brothers, the very ones that sold him into slavery. Because the brothers have been sent by Jacob, their dad, to go buy food in Egypt, because where they're at in Canaan, they're starving. So Jacob sends his sons, and again, they've been living there in the promised land, Canaan, but the promised land is experiencing famine. I think that's a very, very interesting thought, that the promised land is experiencing famine. Now, mind you, this was before another generation would actually go in and possess Canaan. But this is the land that God promised Abraham, and now Jacob and his family are living in Canaan, and they are experiencing great famine in that land. And this might be an important note just to think as we're diving into the story before we read the text. Just a side note might help you. Just because something is promised doesn't mean that it won't have its challenges. Even the promised land had its challenges, right? See, you can have blessings, but those blessings can bring trouble to your life. You don't like hearing that, but we all know it's true, right? You get that new job. You dreamed about that new job. You get that new job, and all of a sudden, guess what? There's knuckleheads there too. You got problems, right? You get that new wife. Woo! That new relationship, right? You beg God for it, right? And all of a sudden, they got bad breath. Come on, they got some issues. They got some issues too. We've been talking about kids, right? We've been talking about children, right? The blessings of children, those children that God gave you. How many of you know there's times that you kind of want to give them back to God? Come on, can I get a witness in this place today? Huh? I mean, all you got to do to really know how to pray is just have kids, right? They will keep you on your knees. A lot of church-going people have this one. You know that new church that you've been talking about, dreaming about, that perfect church? Guess what? You go there, and if it ain't messed up, you messed it up, because there ain't no perfect church. No, where you'll be disappointed. You need to hear me. You will be disappointed there, too. The pastor will offend you there, too. So here they are, they're in the courtyard. Joseph knows who they are, but they don't know who he is, because he's in Egyptian garb and he's the second in command. And this is where we pick up the story in Genesis 42, and I think it's important that we read this. Let me work through it here, beginning with verse 8. It says, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And he remembered the dreams he had about them many years before. So he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Notice their respond here. No, my Lord, they exclaim. Your servants have simply come to buy food. We are all brothers, members of the same family. We are honest men. We're not spies. It's just funny to me. They're talking to the very one they sold into slavery. We're honest men, right? I mean, if Joseph was ever looking to get even, this was the moment to get even. Joseph, notice what he says. Yes, you are, Joseph insisted. You have come to see how vulnerable our land has become. Sir, they said, there are actually 12 of us. We, your servants, are all brothers, sons of a man living in the land of Canaan. Our youngest brother is back with our father right now, and one of our brothers is no longer with us. They don't even know they're looking at that brother they're talking about, the one they sold into slavery. But Joseph insisted, as I said, you are spies. This is how I will test your story. If you're really honest men, choose one of your brothers to remain in prison. The rest of you may go home with grain for your starving families, but you must bring your youngest brother back to me. This will prove that you are telling the truth, and you will not die. To this they agreed. When the brothers came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him everything that had happened to them. I want you to notice verse 36. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. The word bereaved would probably be better translated, you have overwhelmed me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you now want to take Benjamin? Notice what he says here. Jacob says, all these things are against me. Wow. What do you do when everything is against you? Jacob has reached his breaking point. Have you ever been at that place in your life? Have you ever been at that point where you find yourself saying, if just one more thing happens, I'm out of here. I'm done. It's over. Maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. If I get any more bad news, I'm going over the edge. If I just get one more phone call, if that phone rings again, right? If I get one more text, one more email, one more post, one more comment, if somebody else unfriends me, it's over. It's all these things are against me. This is what is happening to Jacob here in the narrative, in the story. Jacob hears that they have put his son Simeon in prison. And that now they're holding Simeon as collateral for his youngest son, Benjamin. So he is hearing all of this, and he's hearing that if he doesn't send Benjamin, then the other son, Simeon, will die too. So all of this has become the last straw for Jacob, and now Jacob is at his breaking point. You see, if you don't know the story, Jacob had 12 sons altogether. 10 of his sons all came from a different mother. But two of his youngest sons were from the love of his life, Rachel. Most of us know the story, right? With Laban, he works 14 years to get Rachel, and she gives him two sons. The first son was Joseph. Now he is the prime minister there, second in command in Egypt. The first one was Joseph, and now Joseph is there in Egypt. But Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. The youngest son was Benjamin, and sadly, Rachel died giving birth to him. So Jacob has lost Joseph in his mind to the wild animals, and the only thing that he has left that proves that Rachel even existed is Benjamin. So Simeon now is in prison. Catch this. And he won't live without seeing Benjamin, and he won't live without them sending Benjamin to Egypt. But Jacob, it's confusing, it's overwhelming. But Jacob also thinks that if he sends Benjamin to Egypt, then Benjamin will also die. And it was way too much for Jacob, and he says these words, all these things are against me. Jacob is saying, I can't take another thing. I am at my breaking point. So there's the question to get ourselves in the narrative, to get ourselves into the story. Where are you at today? What is pushing you to your limit, to your breaking point? For the one that feels rejected today, the one that feels unwanted in this space today, the one that feels unloved in this space today, those online, I can hear someone saying, all these things are against me. For the one that has lost their job, maybe their business, and now you don't know how you're going to pay your bills or how you're going to pay your debt off. I can hear somebody saying, all these things are... Listen, never read the Bible without putting yourself in the Bible. The Bible is there to help you. All these things are against me. For the one who is struggling with all those medical issues, maybe that diagnosis that, man, came from left field. I could just hear somebody today saying, all these things are against me. For the parent whose kid is destroying their life with horrific choices and decisions, I can hear that parent saying, all these things are against me. For the one who's just lost their loved one, maybe in a tragic death or an unexpected death, I can hear somebody saying today, all these things are against me. What's going on in your life today? You may not need this message or this sermon today, but you might want to save it. Because there'll be a day in your life you'll need what I'm talking about. So here is Jacob. He's standing in front of all his boys, and he says to them, all these things are against me. Rachel is dead. Joseph is gone. Simeon is in prison. And now you want me to take Benjamin? And if you do, I know I'll never see him again. Now hear me today, because the whole point of what I'm trying to say here, here's the message, here's the landing point right here. Here's where we're going to begin to land this. I need you to hear this loud and clear. We went through all of this narrative to say this. When Jacob said, all these things are against me, that's how he perceived it. That's how he saw it. But that's not how it was. He saw it that way. He perceived it to be that way. But that was not the way it was. Jacob was wrong. And I've come today to tell somebody that you might be wrong also. Come on, Jacob was wrong, and I believe I'm prophesying today to somebody in this room online that I believe you're wrong too. Because if you read the rest of the story, let me give you the reality. Jacob is actually closer to a miraculous reunion at this very moment than he's ever dreamed about in his whole entire life. And what he was saying and what he was thinking and what he had concluded in his mind was absolutely wrong. It wasn't all against him. Actually, it was all working out for somebody out to help me. It was all working out for him. What he thought was a demise for his family, what he actually thought was going to steal, was actually becoming the salvation to save his family. Jacob thinks that he's at a breaking point, but listen to me, this is actually the beginning of a breakthrough point in the life of Jacob. Things he thought were dead were getting ready to be restored. Literally, the dead was getting ready to come back to life in his eyes. You see, Simeon was not going to die in the Egyptian prison. Benjamin was not going to die at the hand of a madman there in Egypt. Their family is going to end up having more provision than they've ever dreamed about in their life. And the most shocking of it all is Joseph is not dead. He's alive, and now he is the prime minister, second in command there in Egypt. And I want you to see what the Bible says when they finally got their dad to travel to Egypt. In Genesis chapter 47, beginning with verse 11, this is what happens once the family gets back to Egypt. The Bible says Joseph settled his father and brothers in Egypt and made them proud owners of choice land. Whoa, wait a second. They're going to be landowners, and they're going to get the best land. And I thought all these things were against you. The Bible says they're going to be proud owners of choice land. That is in Goshen. Now remember, Goshen is where where this family Israel becomes the nation of Israel. Jacob becomes the nation of Israel in Goshen. They actually leave Goshen eventually, generations later, to possess the promised land. But notice, this is what God is doing in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their trouble, in the midst of their famine. They're getting land, just as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph then took good care of them, his father, his brothers, and all his father's family, right down to the smallest baby. He made sure, look at this, he made sure that they had plenty of everything. Notice this, when Jacob was at his breaking point, God had positioned Joseph in the right place at the right time for the greatest breakthrough of his life. Jacob and his family did not lack for anything. In fact, God used Egypt, God used the world to supply all their needs. He thought it was over. He was at his breaking point. All these things are against me. God uses Egypt to provide for them. This is why you need to make sure you're being nice to everybody. Because you never know who God is going to use to bless you. They don't have to have your faith to have your blessing. They don't have to have your belief to have your blessing. Come on, the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for it. Come on. See, you thought it was coming through a Christian. Probably not. I said, probably not. The Bible says it's already been stored up out there. Oh, come on, somebody. You don't know who has your blessing. Next time you want to flip them off, you might ought to be nice to them. I kind of was drawn to this area when I said that for some reason. Proverbs 13:22 talks about, in the Amplified, says the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous for whom it was laid up. Isn't that amazing? God is using Egypt, of all places, to save this family. Jacob thinks it's all over. All these things. It was one. Have you ever noticed the devil loves to pile up problems in your life? It's not just one thing. It's one thing after another thing after another thing till he gets you to your breaking point where you say, I'm just about ready to quit. I'm just about ready to throw in the towel. But I've come to declare to somebody today that your breaking point is your breakthrough point. Come on, celebration. Your breaking point is your breakthrough point. And here God has Joseph that has gone ahead of them to prepare for this family in the time of famine. God has already been working out all. Oh, if you could just see it like God sees it, you would quit pouting. You wouldn't be sad any longer. You wouldn't be discouraged. You wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't be taking those pills and drinking that glass. All these things are against me, but if you could ever see it like God sees it. And God uses Egypt. He uses the world system to prosper their lives. Wow. So here is the truth. Simple story, simple message. Here's the truth. Everything was not against him. It was actually working out for him. But the problem is Jacob couldn't see it because of his fearful, hello fear, because of his fearful perspective, he couldn't see what God was doing on his behalf. Hear me today. Be careful that all you see is all you see. You need to let that one land. Be careful that all you hear is all you hear, because there's another side to this story. There's another side to what God is doing in the very life of every believer. God has a plan, and he's working it out in places you cannot see. I wish I could get a good amen right there. When Jacob said, all these things are against me, that's how he perceived it. That's how he saw it. But that's not how it was. I know this is simple, but this is where we're at. And if you're not here, you're going to get here. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16:33, he says, in this life, you're going to have troubles. Put that on your refrigerator. And the problem is the church doesn't know how to deal with trouble. Because God says, right, Jesus says right after, in this world, you will have struggles, troubles, issues, problems. But then he says right away, he says, but cheer up, get happy. Put a smile on your face. Get some faith in your heart. Resist the fear. Why? Because I have overcome all the trouble for you. I've already defeated it. You can get through it because I've made a way where there seems to be. The breaker has gone before you. He's the master of breakthroughs. But we don't see it from God's perspective. We're so stuck in what they did and what she said and what he did and what they posted. And we're so caught up in all these things. I just can't take it anymore. Where's the faith in the church? I said, where's the faith in the church that sees a God that's a master of breakthroughs, that's already working on the other side? That's not your last chapter. There's more chapters to the book that he's writing of your life. It's not how it was. All these things were not against him. It's not how it was. Jacob was wrong. And I've come to boldly declare to believers in this room and online, I'm here to declare that if you're in that place where all these things are against me and you've concluded that you're ready to throw in the towel and to quit and you're at your breaking point, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Not all of these things are against you. You're wrong. Not all of these things are against you. I'm here to prophesy that they're actually working out for. They're actually working out for you. How do I know that? Because of the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. How many of you give me just a few more scriptures? I'm landed. This is my conclusion. Romans 8, 28. I know we all think we know this because we can quote it. It's almost like cute little therapy for us. But how many people believe this? In Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. Somebody shout no. That word no in the Greek is oda. It's the Greek word oda. Some of you need some oda. Oda, to oda is to know. To oda means that you become convinced of something. It means that you are persuaded of something. So it's not just that you have an understanding. This is what Paul is saying in the book. He says, and we know, or we have a confidence. We are persuaded. What are we persuaded of, Paul? That all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice what God is saying here. We have a persuasion as believers. Because this is only written, listen, not everybody qualifies for this verse. The only people that qualify for this verse is at the end of the verse. You have to love God and you have to be living your life for the purpose of God. Come on, is there any believers in the house who love God and are living their life for God? It should be louder than that. How many of you love God? How many of you love God? How many of you are living for God? Then listen to me. If all these things are against me, I boldly declare you are absolutely wrong because they're not against you. God is using them to work for your... Come on, it's going to work out okay. God has got this. What a promise for God's people. God is saying, I can take anything that life throws at you and make it work out for your... good. Some of you are wondering why I said God challenged me about the fear and the faith. It's right here. He says, you're complaining about the things. You think they're all against you. He says, that's a fearful mindset. You're spending way too much time talking about what's piled up on your plate. He says, your issue is a fear issue. If you were a real believer, you'd have a faith issue. What's the faith issue? All those things are working for my good. Because I love God, and I'm living my life for God, and God is working on my behalf. Come on, somebody. It's not over. There's another side to the story. So here's the question for today. Do you know what is happening to all those things that are happening to you? Do you know? All those things we talk about, maybe it's those disappointments. Do you know what's happening to those disappointments? I got to make this real so you understand where we're coming from today. Do you know what's happening to all those things that are happening to you? I'm talking about the disappointments. I'm talking about the circumstances. I'm talking about the unexpected misfortunes in your life. I'm talking about all those negative, bad reports. I'm talking about the difficulty. I'm talking about the failure. I'm talking about the pain. I'm talking about the injustice. I'm talking about that betrayal. I'm talking about all the things. I'm talking about all that unexpected news. And yes, I'm even talking about your sin. Do you know what is happening to those things that are happening to you? I do. According to scriptures, for God's people, all those things that are against you, that are going, that are attacking your life, coming at your life, I have a scripture that I just read. The Bible says that they're going to work out for your good. God takes the sin. He takes the bad report. He takes the failure. He takes the pain. And by the time God gets done with it, He takes it and makes it a breakthrough point for His people. It's not a breaking point. It is a breakthrough point for His people. So for all those who are saying, all these things are against me, listen. I know it's painful. I know it's overwhelming. I know some of us feel hopeless and frustrated. And my prayer today is that I would dismantle the lie. That lie that says everything is against me. Don't allow a fearful mindset cause you to forget about a faithful God. You serve a God where there is nothing that is impossible for Him. You know what really catches my attention is Paul, but by the direction of the Spirit of God, says all these things, God is working them out for your good. He takes all the good, the bad, and the ugly, and by the time God gets done with it, He makes it work out for your good. But He doesn't stop talking about this whole subject, because a few verses on down the chapter there in verse 31, notice what he says, because Paul goes on to then say this: what then shall we say to these things, these heartaches, these failures, these things that have tripped us up, these betrayals? What shall we say to these things? He tells you what you need to say. If God is for us, come on, who can be? But he's not done talking about the things. Just a few verses in verse 37, he brings them up one more time, just in case you're confused that all these things are against me. He says in verse 37, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who, what? Loved us. Somebody ought to shout right there. You thought all these things were against you? But God's taking all those things that's causing you your hell, and He's working them out for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Come on, we're more than conquerors over everything and anything that would come our way. Can I get a shout in this place? Why don't you stand to your feet? That's all I got today. I just needed to speak to the issue. I need to dismantle this lie that thinks it's over. Thinking we're going to break under the pressure that it's just too much. It's not too much. God's on the other side of all of that. And I'm here to tell somebody that your breaking point is your breakthrough point. Come on, it's not over. Woo! Well, what if just for a moment we thought what I just preached was really true? Oh, that's it? And that's the problem. And that's the reason why most church-going people would get up Monday being as defeated as the rest of the world, because we read the Bible, but we don't believe the Bible. But I've come to stir somebody up today to say, you're not going to be let down. You're not going to break under the pressure. God is taking the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it is a breakthrough moment for your life. Come on, your family's getting better. Your home's getting better. Your marriage is getting better. Your finances is getting better. God's got a place for you. You're going to get your stuff. You're going to get your provision. I have more I could do, but I got to just say this one thing. Because I know me and my wife, we were talking about some of this stuff. She didn't know what I was going to preach or anything, but we were talking and she reminded me of what David said. And David knew this revelation even without having the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? We have the New Testament. We still can't get it. If I could just find a church, find a people, find a pastor that believes the word. Raise us up, Lord. You don't need to panic on Monday. You don't need to be defeated on Tuesday. Come on. You can be victorious on Wednesday. Come on, you can have a thriving Thursday, a fantastic Friday. Come on, a spectacular Saturday and a supernatural Sunday. Come on, it's our moment. It's our moment. Come on, God's got a breakthrough for you. Here's how David summed it up, and I'm done, and we're out of here, and you can go find your hour. So some of you, that's all you care about, but I'm here to tell you, God can take that hour that you lost and work it out for you. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Woo! Oh, I feel the preach coming on right now. So. This is what David said. Put on the screen, Psalms 27:13. David said this. He said, I would have lost heart. I would have quit. I would have broken up. David says, I'm at my breaking point. I would have lost heart. I would have quit. I would have thrown in the towel. Why didn't you do that, David? Why didn't you have a breakdown moment? He says, because I believed. David knew something. He was persuaded of something. He was convinced of something. And I'm just trying to get some Christians in this place to say, you don't have to throw in the towel because you're convinced of something. You're persuaded of something. That all these things, God is working them out to my... If God be for me, who can be against me? David says, I've been where you've been. I've had the pain of life. I've had the disappointments of life. I've been betrayed. You think your life's a mess? Go study David. The guy's life was a mess. Betrayed by his own kids. All kinds of crazy. I want to cuss, but I don't cuss. Somebody laughed out here. That thrills somebody. David said, I would have quit, thrown in the towel, but I believed that I would see the good. All these things are working to the good. The good. It's working to your good. It's working to your good. I would see the goodness of the Lord. Where? Where's he going to see it? Where's he going to see it? In the land. Come on, where are you living right now? Come on, where are you at right now? Where are you going? Wherever you're living, goodness is following you all the days of your life. Somebody shout yes. Hands to heaven. God, we believe the goodness is showing up.
the goodness of God, the breakthrough of God, right here. The nasty now and now, God, where we're living, we believe the breakthroughs, the good things are showing up in our life. We thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Your breaking point has become your breakthrough point. I declare that over you today. All those things that you think are against you, God's going to use them and work them out for you. Come on, it's getting better. Every day, every step, with the heart that believes, a heart that says yes to Jesus, a heart of faith, I declare over you, you will see breakthroughs in every area of your life. In Jesus' name, amen, and amen, and amen, and amen.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.